James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Isaiah 55:8. Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and future. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Psalm 2:7. Psalm 2:7. We spend a moment in prayer now as we prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word this evening. Many, many years ago, we emphasized the fact that 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What we have there is a conditional clause. It's a third-class conditional clause, the little word if, which simply means if maybe we will confess our sins or if we may not confess our sins. Whether we do it or not is up to us. It's important that we do it. We cannot comprehend God's Word. We cannot learn God's Word if we're not in harmony with our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study. Because that's a time when we, in silence, admit our faults and failures and sins and allow God to forgive us and cleanse us. Upon doing that, the Bible says that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why in Ephesians 5:18 it says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." Anytime you find in the New Testament, in the original language, a command, you'll always discover that God gives the means by which that command can be fulfilled, which simply means that when He said for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a command, and we can know upon the authority of the Word of God that that command can be fulfilled. And that's what we do in these silent moments before we begin our scripture reading and study. May we pray together, please. Father, we're here this evening again because of your matchless grace. You've allowed us to live another day. We're thankful that we still have the ability to breathe, our hearts still ticking. You've allowed us to make our way into this auditorium this evening. And our purpose for being here once again is to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the mind of our Savior Jesus Christ. We realize the importance of being cleansed of sin. We also realize the importance of being occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are privileged tonight again to be here to focus our attention upon eternal truths. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you are aware of the fact that we have a purpose and a plan for traveling down the roadway of the Word of God, chapter by chapter, book by book, subject by subject. We've analyzed over the last weeks the outline of time. We call it the dispensations of time. Most of you remember that we got to the point of looking at the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. And we saw what we know as the hypostatic union. Hypostatic simply means hupo, under, stasis, stand, Jesus Christ, deity, too, left heaven's glory and came to the earth as the God-man. Virgin conception, virgin birth. Lived a perfect, magnificent, pure life. Went to the cross to bear the sins of the world. We've been amazed at what we've been able to see. And that is that the Bible has so many things to say in the Old Testament. And then we find the fulfillment of those prophecies in the New Testament. We've looked at a number of those. Last Sunday, you had as an insert into your bulletin a lot of information, so much more than what I've pronounced from the pulpit, but it's there for you to have and utilize. That same thing will be true tonight as we deal with the subject, Christ in the Psalms. I felt like it was important for me not to move rapidly as I want to into the study of the age of grace, looking at the time of the rapture, the tribulation, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, the battle of Armageddon, the second advent, and the millennium. Can you see how much good information God has in store for us for the future? And I don't want to go so rapidly that we miss out what I believe is extremely important. In getting ready for tonight, I went back in my own thinking and decided that I needed to tell you a few things. And I probably should have typed these out in large letters so you could see them. But I'm going to give them to you anyway. Why are we teaching God's Word? Why is Bible teaching important? I'm going to give you 8 points by way of introduction. I would encourage you to abbreviate these points and have them down. The first one is, we study God's Word because it's the source of knowledge of how to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot say it better than that. We study the Bible because it is the source of knowledge of how to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how you can abbreviate that sentence, but I would encourage you to write it because it's important to understand the reason why we come here time after time after time and find ourselves in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ and open up the book and study. What's the purpose? We're studying because this is the source of knowledge of how to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I've said that enough now. If you want to take it down, you can abbreviate it. Why do we come here and why do we study? Number two, it leads us to occupation and a daily walk with our Lord. It leads us to occupation and a daily walk with our Lord. We've emphasized through the years occupation with Christ, which simply means that we in life allow Jesus Christ to be number one, preeminent in our hearts. There's not anything more important than that, and that is for you and me to have Jesus Christ first, preeminent in our lives. So we study the Bible simply because we understand that doing this, it leads us to occupation and a daily walk with our Lord. Number three, we study because while we're studying, it produces confidence while we're here on the earth. You'll notice that I've just written out, produces confidence during the believer's lifetime. Many people do not have confidence. They're frustrated, they're perplexed, they're bewildered, confused. They have a lot of ups and downs and don't know how to deal with those ups and downs in life. But when we study God's Word consistently, it produces confidence while we're here on the earth. Number four, we study God's Word because it is the source of divine viewpoint. You can abbreviate that, just put DV, divine viewpoint. An emphasis here upon looking at things as God sees them, rather than as man sees them. This is vertical viewpoint, horizontal viewpoint. If we do not have the ability to see from God's vantage point, there's only one thing we're going to do, and we're going to see things from a human horizontal viewpoint. In the past weeks, we've faced some difficulties. Many of you have faced more serious difficulties than others. And I'm thankful that so many of you have revealed to me that you've been able to take these events of life and look at it from a vertical, divine viewpoint. You're a much better person today as a result of seeing all of these circumstances from God's viewpoint. I promise you, you're far better off. Number five, why do we study God's Word? Because it's the basis for orientation to God's plan for each one of us while we're here on the earth. God has a plan for your life and mine, and I'm encouraging each one of you every day to know God's plan for you as an individual. You're here not because it's an accident. You're here because God wants you here now. That's why you are alive tonight. And so you have to understand that there has to be orientation to God's plan during this time we're here on the earth. Number six, I like this one. It produces sanity and stability of mind. Now, I would not for one moment consider any one of us here insane. But I do want you to see what I'm saying. The study of God's Word gives us the ability to see things in a sane way. Produces sanity and stability of mind. Number seven, Bible teaching is important because the truth gives God's viewpoint, gives divine guidance, divine viewpoint. And number eight, studying the Word of God helps us to avoid mental, satanic corruption. I use those words slowly and deliberately, and I'm going to say them several times tonight. As we study God's Word, it makes it possible for us to avoid mental, satanic corruption. Mental, satanic corruption. I really want you to pay attention to what I'm saying. If we do not have God's thoughts, we're going to have satanic thoughts. If we do not see from God's viewpoint, we're going to be seeing from a human horizontal viewpoint. That's the reason why I wanted to lay a little foundation before I present the message tonight. Christ in the Psalms. Over these years, it's been my privilege to analyze the Word of God book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I'm here to tell you that there are many, many, many things that this preacher doesn't know. However smart you are this evening, I want to tell you something. There are many, many things that you do not know. I'm going to say that with a smile, because if you think you know it all, I'm going to tell you right quick, you're one of the most, if not the most arrogant person who's walked on the earth today. So I'm not being ugly to you. I'm just trying to tell you who we are and what we are. What I've discovered is, in the prophecies, in the prophets, there are so many things that are prophesied, and then you go to the New Testament and you will see them fulfilled. There are other things that are so unique, and that is when you take a look from the Old Testament across the pages of time, and you go into the minds of the prophets, and you say, in essence, what do you see? And you analyze what they see by studying what they prophesy. And you're able to see that they look down over a period of time, and they do not mention that which is classified in the Scripture as the mysterion, the mystery. And the Old Testament says that these things are hidden. The word hidden there simply means God knows. But these prophets sang so many wonderful things, there were things that they were not seeing. They were not seeing the age of grace, the mysterion. You find that when you get into the New Testament, when you make your way through the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you look at the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you read then into the book of Acts, and you find Stephen being stoned, and then a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus being converted. And there you will discover that God brings on the scene a man who is responsible for giving us age of grace information. Christ in the Psalms. I would like to ask you, if you will, please, to take some brief notes, 1 to 18. I'm aware of the fact that you're not going to be able to get all this, so I'm going to give you an overview, 1 to 18. And then I'm going to come back, and we're going to take some time to look at some verses of Scripture. There are references in the Psalms, the book of Psalms, in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find in the New Testament the fulfillment of those prophecies. I've only taken 18. In the seminary, they tell us to preach about 3 points in a poem, and I have not done that for 68 years, even though I'm aware of the fact of what is taught oftentimes in our seminaries. You're looking with me now at 1 and 2. We'll be coming back to these. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, we find the Messiah will be God's Son. The Messiah will be God's Son. I would encourage you to write that. You'll see it better in a little while. The fulfillment of that is presented to us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And we'll look at that in a little while. Number 2 is the Scripture says in Psalms that the Lord Jesus Christ will rise from the dead. The Bible teaches very plainly the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes to us by the total work of Christ on the cross, including His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, session. And this spells propitiation. The Greek word propitiation simply means satisfaction. And that's the reason why when Jesus Christ came out of the grave and ascended bodily to sit at the Father's right hand, the Heavenly Father said to Him, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Did I quote that correctly? I want you to see what the Father was saying to resurrected humanity of Christ. Sit thou. And that is spelled out by propitiation, satisfaction. He will rise again In Psalm 16, 8 through 10, we have the prophecy. When we go to Luke chapter 24, we find the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, I have done you not an injustice. I really plan to spend more time here, and I will come back. But let me give you now the rest of these 18 points. Psalm 22, 1 to 21 is number 3. And the scripture says, Jesus will experience agony on the cross. That's a prophecy that's given to us in Psalm 22, 21 verses there. When you go to Matthew chapters 26 and 27, you'll find the fulfillment of that prophecy. He will experience agony on the cross. The third one is found in Psalm 22, 18, fulfilled in Matthew 27, 35, and John 19, 23, and 24, where we have the information, evil men will cast lots for his clothing. Isn't it interesting that this was prophesied by the psalmist, fulfilled in Matthew, evil men will cast lots for his clothing. That's number 4. Number 5 is Psalm 22:15. The scripture says he thirsts while on the cross. When you go to John 19:28, you'll find the fulfillment of that prophecy of Psalm 22:15. You remember Jesus said, I thirst. If you're really listening this evening, you're able to see something that I'm saying without even saying it. When Jesus said, I thirst, is that deity expressing itself? Or is that humanity expressing itself? I think you know the answer to that. Psalm 22:15, number 5, he thirsts while on the cross. The fulfillment of that is in John 19:28. Since I have 18 points, I better move along. Number 6, in Psalm 22:22, he will declare God's name. The fulfillment of that is Hebrews 2:12. I can see most of you are taking notes, and I appreciate that. That's the reason why I want to be kind to you, give you time to write at least these in abbreviated form, the verses and the fulfillment verses. He will declare God's name, Psalm 22:22, fulfillment, Hebrews 2:12. When I go to Psalm 34, verse 20, I read where his bones would not be broken. I see the fulfillment of that in John 19, 36 and 37. What am I doing this evening? I'm trying to let you see how unique our Bible is, how wonderful our book is. Not another book like it. Psalm 34:20, the prophecy. His bones would not be broken. We read that in John 19, 36 and 37. Number 8, Psalm 46 and 7 and 8, he came to do God's will. The fulfillment of that is Hebrews 10, 5, 6, and 7. It's thrilling to me to see how these children here are taking these notes down. And the reason why I'm going as slowly is I want them to be able to do what they are doing, and that is take these notes. Number 8, Psalm 46 through 8, Jesus came to do God's will. The fulfillment of that is in Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. Are you able to see the book, the board from where you're sitting? Can you see the board from where you're sitting? Can you see it? Can you read it okay? Good. Isn't this wonderful? Well, I need to go to number 9. I have it on 2 pages, so let me show you what I have. Psalm 41:9. Fulfillment, Luke 22:48. And what is it? His friend would betray him. a friend would betray him. Psalm 41:9, fulfillment, Luke 22:48. I'm sure that most people in this auditorium this evening already know about the person about whom I speak. If you don't say anything. It's all right. Number 10. Psalm 45:6-7. His throne will last forever. His throne will last forever. We find the fulfillment of that in Hebrews 1:8-9. That's number 10. Number 11. Psalm 68:18. Fulfilled in Ephesians 4:8-10. He ascended into heaven. I trust that just by my saying that, all of you have your mind just exploding with the statement, He ascended into heaven. Why stand you gazing up this man you've seen taking up into heaven will come again? Psalm 68:18, He ascended into heaven. The Apostle Paul writes the Ephesian believers, and he tells us about this in Ephesians 4:8-10. You can see how I would enjoy just going and reading those verses, but we're not going to take the time to do all of that. But I want to show you number 12. In Psalm 69:9, the scripture says he is zealous for God, fulfilled in John 2:17. I realize that I have this on two pages, but that's okay. Psalm 69:9, he is zealous for God, fulfilled in John 2:17. In Psalm 69:21, number 13, he was offered vinegar for his thirst on the cross. That's prophesied for us in 69:21. We see the fulfillment in Matthew 27:48. That's number 13. Am I going too fast? I really want you to be able to see that I'm trying to get down to number 18 so I can come back and we can spend some time looking at these verses. In Psalm 89:3-4, Psalm 89:35-36, he will be a descendant of whom? He will be a descendant of, next page, David. Psalm 89:3-4, Luke 1:31-33, here's the prophecy, here's the fulfillment. He will be a descendant of David. It's on the screen now for you to see. Psalm 96:13. He will return to judge the world. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Many of you are writing these, and that's fine. The prophecy, number 15, is 96:13. He will return to judge the world. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Psalm 110:16:1. He is David's son and David's Lord. He's the son of David. He's David's Lord. Prophesied in Psalm 110:1. Fulfilled in Matthew 22:44. I'm down now to the last two. 17 and 18. In Psalm 110:4, he is the eternal priest king. He's the eternal priest king. Psalm 110:4, prophesied in that passage, fulfilled in Hebrews 6:20. Let me let you see it again. Psalm 110:4, he is the eternal priest, king fulfilled Hebrews 6:10. While you're writing that, let me repeat something that I've said many, many times here. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And as born-again believers, we are individual priests. Which simply means that we don't have to go through a preacher, a priest, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, anyone to go to God. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, top to bottom, which beautifully symbolizes the fact that now we're able to understand what the Scripture says when it says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do you see what I'm saying? You see how powerful it is, the Scripture that I'm quoting? You and I can come boldly to the throne of grace at any time, day or night, midnight, 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m. If you find yourself not being able to sleep, I promise you, you do not have to wait until morning to talk to God. He says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He's our eternal priest, and we are individual priests. Number 18. In Psalm 118, verse 22, fulfilled in 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8, "He is rejected by many, but always accepted by the Heavenly Father." I don't know whether you've thought much about this or not, but in the eternal ages past, Deity 1, 2, and 3, look down through the centuries of time, and I'm putting this in modern terminology. I believe that they looked down through the periods of time and they saw you and they saw me. I don't believe that you were left out. I believe God has you in mind. And God did not turn away from you and leave you without what is needed to be prepared for life and eternity. We have a neighbor lady who's 99 years of age. We went to see her again today. It appears now that she is in the closing days of her life. What was good for us today is that as Joyce and I walked in and she was asleep, and we called her by name, and she opened her eyes, a big smile came on her face, and she was glad to tell us that she needed another brownie. Joyce fixes brownies, and now she really cannot eat a brownie. They just have to give her a little tiny piece of it because her body is actually closing down. What I'm trying to tell you is, God is aware of her situation just as He is aware of your situation and my situation tonight. However young or old we are, whatever our position in life is, you put it down, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. He's rejected by many, but the Heavenly Father has always been pleased. That's the reason why the word propitiation is used. Satisfaction. "Sit thou at my right hand." I wanted you to see He's rejected by many, accepted by God, but also in this auditorium tonight, all of you, I believe, have already accepted Him. So I've written a little note for you. We can see by reviewing these Psalms and looking then into the New Testament what happened in the life of Christ Jesus. We can see that the prophecies in the Old Testament have indeed come true. God doesn't lie. God tells the truth. And you can put it down. What God has said, you can depend on it. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. Salvation is offered to everyone. And when I came to this point, I wrote, if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, that decision could be done at this very moment, and you will be the recipient of this magnificent gift. The magnificent gift is everything related to God's plan in the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we think about His birth, but we think about His life, and we think about His death. We think about His resurrection. We think about Him coming back to receive us to Himself. How far are you tonight away from an eternity? You're only one breath, one heartbeat. We don't know when it's going to take place. You say, are you saying that to scare me? No, I'm not. I'm just stating something that's factual. I think about this quite often. I think about it at my age, and some of you are saying, well, you should at your age. You ought to be thinking about it. Yes, but you know what? I've preached a lot of funerals of individuals far, far younger than myself. Teenagers, little children, middle age, young adults, older adults, middle-aged adults, old people. For these many, many years, many, many, many messages have been brought by me at funeral services of people whom I love dearly. But people I know, including loved ones, that one of these days, soon, we'll be together again. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Now, I told you that I wanted to give you those 18 and then come back. I want you to see we're dealing with Christ in the Psalms. And I want you to go with me again to our scripture for this evening. Psalm chapter 2. I hope you have your Bible with you so you can look at this. We're going to begin reading with verse 1. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us tear their feathers apart and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4 of chapter 2 of Psalms. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. But as for me, I have installed my King upon Zion, my holy mount. I need to tell you before I read our verse 7. The Bible is so beautiful, so magnificent. And you take a look at things, and you'll be able, if you see correctly, you can see how God is speaking of time and the absence, the mysterion. And you can see over here fulfillment of prophecies. And you can see and see clearly the fact that God even allows those prophets to look down through the pages of time and look over into the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel. Now, some of you are really with me, and some of you lost me some time ago. What's the score? I just want you to know, that the Bible is so magnificent and gives us so much great information. If you are willing and hungry for it, and you can see what the prophets are saying, and you're seeing what they're saying, and you're seeing what they are not able to see. And what they're not able to see is the age in which you and I now live, the age of grace. They're looking down over the periods of time, and this age of grace where you and I now live is described in the Old Testament as hidden. Not hidden to God, but hidden to the prophets. So you look down and you see the age of the Gentiles, and you see the age of Israel, and you'll see the age of Israel cut short by 7 years. And then you'll see the time that you and I know presented to us beautifully in the Pauline epistles, and you'll see then the rapture and the continuation then of the age of Israel and the consummation of the age of Israel with the Battle of Armageddon and the Second Advent and then the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been hearing the communication through the years, what I've just said to you makes good sense. And you're able to see that the Jews were looking down through the pages of time, and what they were seeing, they were not seeing the age in which you and I now live. They were seeing the continuation of the age of Israel, and then they were seeing the tribulation, 7 years, and the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm having fun. I don't know whether you're really having as much fun as I am. If you look at this again, now verse 7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. That's the prophecy. Now, do me a favor. Our time is almost up, but I want you to go to the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1 to let you see it. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, that won't make sense to you unless you really pay attention. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The question for you is, who was it that made the world? You say, God did it. Well, you go back and you'll discover Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. And if you know anything about theophanies, you will know that through the pages of the Old Testament, you will see the activities of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that tells us that Jesus Christ lived before he was born. Does that make sense to you? Well, certainly we know that. He lived before he was born because he was God. Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. Do you see this? In these last days, now number 2 again, Hebrews 1, 2. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Let me read on, verse 3. He's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and opposed all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you understand the meaning of being able to sit down? Now I have to read on. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. All I'm trying to do tonight is paint a picture for you to be able to see with me how magnificent this book is. Because you find the prophecies and you find the fulfillment. And my question then is, if that is true, it's a first-class conditional clause, and it is, why can't we believe what else God's Word says as we study it from day to day? I have to close. But look at number 2. Psalm 16, 8 through 10. He will rise from the dead. Luke 24, 5 through 7. I'm not going to take the time for us to read these, but I want you to write these verses down. In Psalm 16, 8 through 10, we have the prophecy that Jesus Christ will come forth from the dead. Bodily resurrection. You go to Luke 24 and you'll find where it all took place. Well, I just have to read it to you. The women came. They were terrified. They bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Do you folks see how fantastic this word is? Just two examples here. Psalm 2, 7, the Messiah will be God's Son. And then the second one, he will come forth from the grave. I have 5 minutes. Let me tell you something. You're sitting there tonight, and I don't want to be ugly to you or to myself, but you and I are living in a body. And this body is not that which is eternal. This body is going to go back one of these days to the dust of the earth. Your body is not the real you. The real you is your soul, and as a believer, your spirit. I want you to see something, and I've said this thousands of times over the years, and I repeat it tonight. God is dealing with a problem, a couple of problems. When God looked down through the centuries of time and saw depravity of mankind, there was a problem there. The problem had to be solved. And the only way that a problem like that could be solved would be for someone who was pure, innocent, sinless, who would come to the earth and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. So he did that. I know that people were rude and mean to him, but he could have called 10,000 angels. But the scripture says in the original language, he was dying on the cross, and he was ek pneuma, en pneuma. En pneuma means breathing in. Ek pneuma means breathing out. And when it was God's time for that life to be consummated, the scripture says he ek pneuma, he breathed out and didn't breathe in. He took care of our problem, which was our sin problem. So our sin problem is no longer a problem. The problem with people today is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Sin's been bought and paid for. So salvation is dependent upon what is the attitude of an individual toward Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the object of faith. Did you hear that? The other problem is that we're living in this dying body. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? We'll take care of that problem too. And the reason why we have Jesus Christ coming out of the grave bodily to ascend to sit at the Father's right hand was to make preparation for you and me to be the recipient one of these days of a glorified spiritual resurrection eternal body. There will never be a body for any particular person in any particular stage of life There's a body for us here. If a person dies, body goes back to the dust of the earth, soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. At that point of time, they do not have the resurrection body they're going to have in the future, but God gives a body. It's a body that we don't fully comprehend now. But each stage has a body. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ, one of these days, comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those of us which remain and are alive shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. We're going to be the recipient then of a resurrection body. For instance, if you went to heaven in the body you're now in, I tell you what, that body would blow to a million pieces. It couldn't stand what God's heaven's like. So God's going to give us a body that can take it. Wow, it's going to be great. Let's pray together, please. Father, we're thankful tonight for the opportunity to look at these things and appreciate the fact of what you have done, what you're doing, what you will do for us. We realize, as we've studied again, that whatever you say, it really is true. And we understand this, that the Lord's way is always the right way. If you said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, that really is true. And that means that any person hearing this voice this evening who's never been born into God's kingdom could be by believing and accepting Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We're thankful for the fact that the Bible says that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God the Father except by me. This is telling us very plainly that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.